I have to confess, however, I'm not feeling very well. I think I'm a bit short on sleep and kind of feeling fuzzy-headed. I thought briefly about phoning someone and saying, I don't think I'll make it this morning. And then I thought about other times I've preached and started when I felt like this. And I found every time that as I preached, I began to feel better. And I trust that'll happen the same way today. There's something about preaching, engages the mind. When you're preaching about something that you love, that encourages you, and it's a blessed experience, and a reviving one. I've taken as a text this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I just want to say at the outset this morning that I think there are times when it is really wise for us just to review some of the basics of our Christian faith, the basic things we know about God. And I want us to do that this morning. There are many debates about many things, and people sometimes get lost in those debates. And it's good sometimes just to go back to the foundations where we stand. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because, and isn't this an amazing statement? We don't think about this as much as we ought to. I was reading an article during the week concerning this statement, and the article said that this statement defines love. No, it really doesn't. It defines God. It defines God. God is love. God is love. Now, friends, there is tremendous comfort in that. In order to cease loving, God, in a sense, would have to cease being God. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We all have periods of doubt. Sometimes things are difficult. The days are hard. We have experiences that are sad, sometimes grievous, painful. And we may begin to think, perhaps God doesn't love me. Perhaps he really doesn't love me. But here you see, this is the foundation. This is a foundational statement. How do I know, in spite of the difficulties that I face and you face, that God loves us? Well, he sent his Son. He sent his Son. That is greater than anything that we experience. It outweighs any suffering that we go through. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So don't doubt his love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, I know Andrew would recognize, and I think most of you too, there's probably a sermon in almost in every phrase that's there that a person could preach. Well, I first preached a sermon like this many years ago, and I had my old sermon outline, and I noted there that Michael Luke, whoever he might be, had contributed something to that sermon, so it's probably in here somewhere, I'm not sure where, but I'll give credit where credit is due. Thank you, Michael. But two Canadian boys were exploring a cave when they found some of what appeared to be huge bear tracks. They bravely, or perhaps foolishly, decided to continue their exploration of the cavern. The lads moved forward slowly and cautiously, keeping their ears and eyes open in case a bear, was lurking deeper in the cave. And suddenly, from behind a large boulder, jumped up the biggest, meanest-looking grizzly bear they'd ever seen. It stood up on its hind legs and it swiped at the air viciously. The beast roared so loudly that the terrible sound reverberated off the walls of the cave, and then snarling and grunting as bears do, it began moving toward the boys. I think you've probably heard this, a version of it. But quickly, one of the boys dropped down on one knee, untied the laces of his heavy hiking boots and took them off his feet. And then he threw off his backpack, took out a pair of running shoes from it, and began putting them on. His friend yelled at him, "Hey, what do you think you're doing? Let's get out of here. We don't have time to waste. Let's run. There's not much of a chance that we can outrun the bear anyway, but we better try." Suddenly the boy on the floor jumped up and began sprinting toward the mouth of the cave, and he yelled over his shoulder, "I don't have to outrun the bear, I only have to outrun you." Think about it. Do you ever feel that people are dealing with you like that young man treated his friend? When the going gets tough, do they bail out on you? They claim that they love you until it might cost them something. And then, like the prodigal son's fair weather friends, they avoid you. We all want to be loved. We all want to be loved. God created us with the desire to be loved. And friends, we live in a world which is more and more starved for love. There seems to be plenty of sex, which the world calls love, but there's not much real love. Some researchers say that we're experiencing an epidemic of loneliness in our society. We affluent Westerners may be, in fact, the loneliest people in the world. Everywhere we look, there are signs that people are hungering for fellowship and community and a sense of family. Here on Australian TV, gambling advertisements take advantage in a very cynical way of the loneliness, the sense of worthlessness which many young men in particular are feeling. The ads are aimed mainly at young men. They don't emphasize gambling itself so much as they emphasize unusual cleverness and ability and fellowship. You've got the touch. You may not have a job. You may not have an education. You may not have any friends, but you've got the touch. You've got the touch. In other words, you're a winning, talented gambler. Get this app, and you can form a group, and you can bet with your mates and have all kinds of fun with them in fellowship. The Harm Reduction Journal says marketing research demonstrates how advertisers may seek to develop upon existing cultural symbols, behaviors, and contexts with an aim of embedding their product within these behaviors and creating new subcultures and identities associated with that product. They know exactly what they're doing. They want to develop a subculture here and there and there and there of people who are centered on gambling but find their fellowship and their friendship and their esteem in that group. Researchers have partly documented this process in relation to sports betting advertising. They've analyzed the extent to which the gambling industry seeks to align sports betting with the culturally valued aspects of being a sports fan, including mateship, support for your team, fan loyalty, thrill, winning, and power. You got the touch. Yeah, pretty good touch at losing money, because that's what you do. I can't recall a gambling ad in which a person is shown gambling alone. Rather, gambling ads almost always show people enjoying each other's company, loudly congratulating the clever winner. Everyone from beer brewers to gamblers to motorcycle manufacturers have discovered that people long to be happily connected with other people. Robert Wright wrote in Time magazine, "These days, thanks to electric garage door openers, you can drive straight into your house, never risking contact with a neighbor." You see how he put it? Never risking contact with a neighbor. Dear friends, the Christian church must provide a contrast to the increasing coldness in our society. I love this little church. My ministry is mostly in Ballajura Baptist Church once again, but I love this little church because I sense that you have a warm fellowship here of people who love each other. And let Malin's Baptist Church continue to be and to be growingly, increasingly, a place where people care for each other genuinely. Jesus intended for his church to be a closely knit, loving, and caring family. I have to confess that I feel a little bit shell-shocked at the moment because, once again, I spent a number of hours reading about some of the divisive debates that keep us apart, separated into denominations and groups and so forth. That's not what the Lord intended. And there are too many of us who will focus on one point and divide ourselves from others, even though we all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus insisted that the outstanding characteristic of his followers must be our love for one another. Yet, as a missionary kid, having observed missions in Africa, one of the big messages that the Africans got was how Christians don't like each other. Here are the Methodists fighting with the Church of Christ, fighting with the non-instrumental Church of Christ, fighting with the Lutherans, here fighting with the Presbyterians, and all fighting together for this African and this African and this African. We're supposed to be a loving, close-knit family. And Jesus insisted that the outstanding character of his followers must be our love for one another. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'm not asking whether you agree with me on every point. I'm asking you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Are you seeking to please him in the way you love? Well, you might disagree with me about baptism. Well, you're still my brother. You're still my sister. Something I have experience with. The church that I was the president of the youth group. I was elected outstanding teenager in that big church in Illinois. Dwight was followed along in the youth group a couple of years behind. That church was a supporter of Dwight's work here in Australia until the question of baptism came up. And Dwight had referred in one of the publications from Life Ministry to some persons who'd not been baptized to refer to them as Christians. They cut his support. That is not what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, our Savior said, "A new command I give you, love one another. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another." Now, I never noticed that Jesus demanded that his disciples be perfect, either in their life or in their doctrinal views, before he loved them. There are a number of debates among the apostles Sometimes they were right, and sometimes some of them were wrong. Jesus said, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But what do we mean when we say we love something or someone? In English, we have a few words for love. We use the word love indiscriminately and wastefully. We say, we love our pets. Or, this is true of Kathy, she loves chocolate. She loves chocolate. And I love to give her chocolate. We love our children, we love our parents and our spouses, we love Christmas, and we love pizza, some of us. Anything which makes us feel good, we love. However, dear friends, when one word means everything, it really means nothing. The New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek, which was the version of the Greek language spoken by the common people at that time. In Koine Greek, there were a number of words which were used to express various kinds of affection. Some hold there were four, some hold there were three. But when they're translated into English, they usually all refer to one English word translated love. But in the Greek, I hold to three. Not storge love, which is parental love. I'll hold to three. Three basic words for love in the common Greek. Philos, friendship or brotherly love. Eros, romantic love or romantic passion. Agape, the kind of love God has for his children. For us, as we are by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference between the first two kinds of love and agape? What's the difference? We're going over some basics here. The answer is that the first two are based on what the other party does for you. They're based on what you receive. They're based on the benefits that come to you through the relationship. But agape love is self-sacrificial love. It doesn't ask, what am I getting from my lover? It doesn't ask, what am I getting from my brother or from my friend? Are they treating me well? It doesn't ask, what am I getting from this person with whom I have some relationship? Rather, agape love exists for the sole benefit of the one who's loved. Agape asks, not what am I getting? Friends, this is the reason so many marriages are falling apart today. Because so many people enter into marriage with the idea that I'm going to receive what I need from this person. Agape asks, what can I give? What can I do to benefit and bless this one I love? The greatest definition of the kind of love which is agape is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. And in those beautiful verses, the Apostle Paul tells us what love is. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The most complete example, the most perfect model of agape love we have is Jesus Christ. John, you know, he's called the Apostle of Love, and he has, I think, the most wonderful statements found in the entire Bible about love. And in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle John defines love. He tells us what agape is, and he uses Jesus Christ as the great example of agape love in action. And listen to the apostle's words. He says, this is love. And so now he is defining love. He's defining agape. Not that we loved God. God's love for us is not his response to our love for him. He loves us because God is love. That's why he loves you. That's his nature. His undying, everlasting, eternal nature. God is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And in fact, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Our friends, if there's love in my heart for God, it didn't originate with me. I love him because he first loved me. It's a response of the human heart for which he made us. And so God's kind of love, agape, is not God's response to our love for God. In fact, it's not a response at all. It existed before there was any person to respond to. God is love. We love because he first loved us. And now back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Well, how do you know that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins? When you're in difficulty, Christian brother, Christian sister, look at that. When the various factors in your life are painful and you're suffering, and it enters into your mind that maybe you've done something wrong and God is punishing you for it and he doesn't like you. Think of that. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, the very things that sometimes accuse us and make us think that he doesn't love us because we're bad. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for those things. God's love is a love that acts. Agape love is active. It's not passive. It does something. Specifically, it's a love which helps. It's a love which gives. It doesn't ask, what am I getting out of this relationship with this human being? Rather, it asks, what does my beloved, what is the one upon whom I've set my love, what does my beloved need most? What can I give? What can I do for that person? God's answer to that question posed by his agape love for us was that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We find the very same thing in that familiar and most wonderful verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, and also verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Here's another great gift of the love of God. It's difficult now. It's painful now. But because of the gift that God has given us, we can look beyond it. We can see over the mountain of our difficulties. We can miraculously see the horizon on the other side. And it's beautiful. It is wonderful. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The time is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more death. Because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins and mine, Because God loved us in spite of our sins, because God is love, we have hope. We have confidence of better days. And we help each other till we get there. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, that's me. But he died for me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. When I was a boy of about 6 years of age, and we were on furlough from Africa in the United States, I was swimming in a motel swimming pool with my dad and one of his friends, a longtime friend of my father. And I'd been in the shallow end. I didn't know how to swim yet. And I'd been paddling around, bouncing up and down and so forth, when suddenly I found myself standing about chin deep on a part of the bottom of the pool which steeply sloped down toward the deep end. And as I said, I didn't know how to swim then. I didn't even know how to dog paddle then. But I tried to bounce my way back up the slope toward the shallow end, but with every bounce, I went farther and deeper into the deep end. And soon my head was no longer breaking the surface of the water. I was almost out of breath. I was getting disoriented. I felt that I was about to drown. I needed a savior, but I couldn't call for help. Bloop, bloop, bloop. And just in time, the strong hand of my father took a hold of my struggling body by the shoulder and hoisted me back up into the shallow end. And Dad said nothing. He just kept on talking happily with his friend, as if nothing had happened. Dad is always careful not to needlessly embarrass his kids, but I'm sure he knew how relieved and how thankful I was. God has given Jesus Christ so that we who are helpless, unable to save ourselves, could be saved from our sins and have eternal life. His agape love, his love, is not based on our worthiness, but on his character. God knows that most of the time we're not very lovable, but he loves us anyway. His love for us doesn't benefit him. It's one of the things you learn when you learn about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had a whole society of love there, and it was perfect. He didn't make us because he needed love. He had love. He made us to give us love. He knows we're not very lovable most of the time, but he loves us anyway. His love for us doesn't benefit him, it benefits us. It's unmatched and unsurpassed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul declares, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What are you learning as you get older and as you walk this Christian life? Do you sense more clearly, more plainly, the love of God for you? Are you learning? Are you beginning to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ? Sometimes it's as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death that we learn more about the love of God. For as we walk, who's with us? Whose rod, whose staff comforts us and gives us confidence? Dear friends, if we can realize the greatness of God's love for us, we'll never have another worry. We'll look at life and say, yes, there are challenges. You'll help me through them. And on the other side, there's life with him. What's God's love like? Old Augustine, St. Augustine as they call him, he asked, what does love look like? And then he described the kind of love which God has and which we also must have for one another. He said, what does it look like? It has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That's what love looks like. You know what it looks like? It looks like you. It looks like you. It's my dream that people who are asking what is love will be able to answer, love is what Mayland Baptist Church looks like. It's what it does. A preacher tells that his father was not a Christian and never went to church. Everyone else in his family would get ready to go to church, but his dad would stay home. Kind of like my mother and her mother. My mother's parents were very definitely unbelievers. And when the pastor would come around to visit, trying to make an evangelistic call, she'd grab my mother and they'd go hide in a closet in the kitchen till he quit knocking on the door and went away. Well, the local pastor would come by and visit this man's father. His dad would always give the preacher the same answer. I know why you're here, and I know what you want. You want another name on your membership roll, and you want another offering, but you don't care about me. The preacher telling the story said, if I heard my dad say it once, I heard him say it 20 times. Toward the end of his life, the preacher's father contracted cancer of the throat. He had surgery. He could no longer talk. The preacher said that as his dad was wasting away, his hospital room was filled with flowers and cards, almost all of them from someone in the church that he'd said didn't care about him. Food was delivered to the father's house from his mom's Sunday school class at the church. People from the church came and prayed for his dad. The preacher said that one day, even though his father could not talk, his father took a scrap of paper and scribbled words from Shakespeare's Hamlet. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. The preacher asked, Dad, what is your story? And his father, with trembling hand, wrote on the scrip of paper, I was wrong about the church. The preacher said, then I got an opportunity at last to talk with my dad about salvation in Christ before he died. It was simply because of the love and the fellowship of a church for a man from whom the church was receiving nothing in return that this man at last was won to the Lord. In a healthy church, the love which flows from the Heavenly Father through his children is deeper and richer and faster and more authentic and more genuinely compassionate than the forms of love which are found anywhere in the world. Mark 6, verse 34 tells us that Jesus was filled with compassion toward the people. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul describes God as the Father of compassion. The Father of compassion. God is love. And, he says, the God of all comfort. And he commanded the church, that's us, to express this kind of compassion too. In Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, oh my, what privilege, what grace in those words. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Friends, there's a very strong relationship between the ability of a church to demonstrate love and its potential for lasting growth. What were the reasons that the early church grew so quickly? We can find them in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here are some of them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor. There it is. Enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People on the outside looking at that love, that fellowship, seeing people who are asking, what is it that I can give this person to help him? How can I benefit this one? What can I share with that one in the love of Jesus? People on the outside looking in were struck by the love that they had for one another and for people in need. And the church grew. The church grew. Practicing love's the true test of our faith. 1 John chapter 3 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. You support missions? We do at Ballinger Baptist Church too, and I believe by the grace of God, though we've had some very big difficulties, our support of missions will be bigger this year than it ever has been. That's right. That's good. We're supporting kids who have no parents. We're supporting the preaching of gospel to people who've never heard Jesus' name. And I think you're doing the same things. Let us do it more. Let us do it more. The central theme of the Bible is that our majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly holy God is passionately in love with imperfect and sometimes even rebellious and frequently indifferent people like you and me. We're all deeply flawed because of our sin, but he loves us in Jesus Christ anyway. 1 John chapter 3 marvels how great is the love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Think about that. Think about that. The creator of the entire universe, and bigger than all of it, the perfectly holy and righteous God, calls us his children. Calls us his family. We sometimes have doubts about ourselves. Sometimes we feel that we're not worth much. That we haven't really accomplished much. We could have done so much more. We wasted time. We wasted gifts. He still calls us his children. who still calls us his children. And I believe, dear friends, that there's a time coming when he'll enable us to do better. To do better. We'll sin no more, but we're not, I guarantee you, we're not just going to sit on a cloud stroking the strings on a harp for eternity. A servant of the Lord who'd done well was given twice what he'd earned in this life to deal with in the next. There's going to be wonderful things to do in the life to come. By the marvelous grace of God, because of his agape, because of his God love, we're children of God, and our future is glorious. Being God's children, we must do our best to be like him, to love as he loves. It must always be our prayer, dear God, through your word and your spirit, make me like you. Make me like you. Make me love as you love. And may Maylands Baptist Church be like you more and more, dear Lord, in your love, a beacon of love and of holiness in this community. In Jesus' name, we would pray. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you.